We were warned in the beginning of our life journey as a mankind. God says, I have married sin and suffering. So that's where it all began. We married sin and we end up suffering. And we do that in all kinds of ways. Now we need to be reminded that being saved does not end suffering. Salvation does not end suffering. I repeat it again in case you didn't understand me. Today we're going to listen to an expert in suffering. And he was saved. He's a saint of God of great stature. And he suffered greatly. And so we need to be reminded of that, that being saved does not deliver us from suffering. It changes suffering. It transforms suffering. It completely, radically changes the nature and the purpose of the suffering we endure. There's a popular gospel going around the world that's called the health and the wealth gospel. The moment you turn to Christ, you're going to be healthy and wealthy. I don't know what Bible these people have to preach that. Not this one. If you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution, Paul writes to Timothy, and he writes it out of his own experience. Now, the real gospel is that God promises an end to suffering. That's right. That's a promise. And God's church is taken from the realm of grace and moved on to the realm of glory. And all suffering is over. God himself will wipe the tears out of our eyes. He'll take the traces away of sin. Removes everything that's painful and crooked forever and ever. So, dear saints in Christ, as this book is addressed to you, so also tonight I must address it to you, that being united to Christ doesn't take away your suffering, but it changes it. And Paul is an expert on that. So let's listen to verses 12 through 14 this morning out of Paul's diary. No, it's not his diary. Let me read it first before I say something about it. So let's read verse 12 through 14, just a small section. But I would ye should understand, brethren. Things are not what it looks like. That the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance or the advancement of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ, my imprisonment, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, these verses is not just a little bit of a diary entry in Paul's journey. We're going to look at these verses, and that's why I limited this to these three this morning. We're looking into a window of a sufferer, and we see something that's really quite glorious. We're looking at the heart of a sufferer, which is not suffering. A heart of a sufferer who is confident, rejoicing, positive, optimistic. That's amazing. And we see this over and over in this letter again, that this is a man who suffers in a bad world, And yet he is a gem. The more that they beat him, the more he shines. The more he suffers, the more he sinks. Is that possible? No, it's obvious. By the grace of God, that's possible. And that's what this morning we pray that and Paul's sharing may be to our comfort and may to our challenge and to our change. So I have chosen to sum up these verses under the theme, the Christian sufferings. It plows deeply. You can look at suffering as a plow. And it went deeply in the apostles' life. But it grows a rich harvest, and we see some of that in these verses already this morning. So let's listen to what God has to say to us here about Christian suffering. Plow goes deep. And if you just notice, if you open your Bible, you have your Bible open, just at the very last verse of chapter 1. You notice that's just one little tidbit that tells me something about Paul. Having the same conflict which he saw in me. He didn't tell us a whole lot about it, but he just gives a little glimpse. There's a conflict also that he struggles with. Paul is not an ivory tower man. Paul is a man like you and me. The Christian also has conflicts when he deals with suffering. So, therefore, he summons our understanding together in verse 12. Notice what he says. But I would ye should understand, brethren. That has a little bit of an emphasis. I almost would say that's the same what Jesus would say to us in the Gospels. Verily, verily, I say unto you. That's kind of what Paul is trying to say here. He doesn't have that same authority. Now he words it differently, but he says, brethren, look, I would ye should understand. He summons us to stop and to think in a different direction than what we typically think. Now, I don't know if I put it all in your outline, but the phrase is actually quite often repeated in Paul's letters. I have 5 examples besides this one. When Paul is reminding his readers, I would that you should understand. I want you to stop to think and think differently about what you're thinking. That's the intention of it. And he reminds us by this statement that the Christian faith is related to understanding. A Christian faith is not just a feeling, fairy tale type of... The Christian faith is historical, based on facts, based on truths that are verified, based on promises that have been shown to be faithful, based on a true God who has truly come, who has truly spoken, who is truly alive, who is truly present. And Paul wants us to remember that. Brethren, do not just let your thoughts flow freely. No, anchor your thoughts in understanding what I am saying to you. And that's really important. Our Christian faith is rooted in understanding. The knowledge, the truth of God, the truth of the Bible, the truth of the promises, the historical facts and the revelations that he's given. Now, what do we have to understand? I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. Paul is referring to the things that happened unto me. Now, what happened, Paul? He didn't tell us. Do you notice he doesn't tell us, except here and there, a little word, but no long catalog of story about all that's happened to me. Let me tell you what have happened since I saw you last. And pages of it he could have written. No, Paul is not like that. He doesn't at all dwell on the details. Paul is not wanting attention on his problems. Paul does not want us to feel sorry for him. Paul does not say, look, let me just share you the details of my horrible journey. He just won't make people to think of him with pity.
He also doesn't want to see everybody think of him as a hero. No, Paul always wants us to think Christ. Congregation, this is a marvelous instruction for us. And we have our trials and our troubles. Yes, there are. There's a time and space, of course, to sometimes unburden those and to share them. But woe to us if we do this so that we can garner a little pity. Or that we may somehow make ourselves the center of the attention. That's not what Paul does. Paul knows when he writes this that he is a man under orders. I want to ponder that for a moment with you. Paul knows he's a man under orders. Can you go back to verse 1? Remember how he identified himself? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. If you open your Bible to Ephesians, you don't have to do it. I'll tell you what it is. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, you know how he calls himself? The prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not of Rome, not of Nero, of Jesus Christ. You go to chapter 4 in Ephesians 1, same thing. I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul is a man under orders. He's sitting in the prison because it is the order of the king for him to sit there. Now that's how he understands his suffering. He's not a man who ever looks at the details of his life divorced from the master who he is serving. I know you're thinking. Is that how you think about your suffering? Your trials? Your circumstances? Your setbacks? Your losses? Do you relate it to the throne? Do you relate it to the one who sits on the throne? Nothing happening. Not a hair falls from our head. Not a sparrow falls from the house. Without the will of God. Paul knows that. This is what this man is living out of. He's a man under orders. He says in verse 7, I am here for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Now look at the word defense. That's a military verse. That's another military verse. It's a verse that speaks about defending or strengthening the gospel. He is there for the purpose of the gospel. Man under orders. I'd love to think about that. And challenge myself to think, am I thinking that as I go through the week and as I go through the day and I go through the assignments and I go through the challenges and I go through, I'm a man under orders. Child of God, if you are a servant of Jesus Christ, you're a man or a woman under orders, or a boy or a girl under orders. And everything flows from the captain of your salvation. And therefore, Paul's suffering is not just a part of living in a fallen world. We all do. Paul knows that he suffers for the sake of the gospel. Now, if you read verse 17, if you have your Bibles open, he says, knowing I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, count on it. If you embrace the gospel, and if by the grace of God you become a follower of Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God you go to work serving Jesus, you go into the street serving Jesus, you go into the school serving Jesus, you go in anywhere serving Jesus, count on it, you will suffer. You'll suffer. If you live for Christ, and you will live out the gospel, you may not have the same thing that Paul had, but you'll be suffering. Children, if you live for Jesus at school, you'll be laughed at. You'll be teased. You'll be excluded. You'll be sidelined. And that goes from school to society. If you stand up at work for the name of Christ and for the principles of Christ, don't count on promotion.
Don't count on an easy environment. If you speak up and live out the gospel, count on it. You will face injustice. You'll have people slandering you. You'll have them backtalking and backstabbing. Why? Because you're a man under orders. And if you're a man under orders, you'll be fought against by Satan. Paul understood. Do I understand that? Do you understand that?
Now, Paul's portion is a massive packet, friends. I don't have to really go through it with you. But there is a massive amount of suffering. This man has experienced animosity. He has experienced bodily pains, a variety of ways. He's dealing with lies. He's misrepresented. He's the most diligent gospel preacher, and they blame him and shame him about being in all kinds of bad errors that he teaches. He is facing it everywhere. He's been locked down for years. He's suffering hunger, cold in the prison. He is lonely. He is near to death. He has seen the triumph of wickedness, and he is waiting for the verdict of Nero about the sentence. Life or death. There you have Paul's picture. And it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to kind of think about how this man lives. Children, every time Paul picks up his cup of coffee or his pen, a chain rattles day and night. Wherever he is in his bedroom, living room, kitchen, let's call a prison cell, there's a soldier there. He's never alone. He's always tied up to someone. That's how the Romans did it. He lives in this very inconvenient way. Every time he moves in his sleep, he hears the chains. He's always watched. Yet we don't read a word about it. Except, guess what? God is blessing me in this place. So, the plow is deep in Paul's life. There's no denying it that these realities are cutting deeply into this man. But we must not forget, that Paul also had nerve endings. He had social needs. He has emotional needs. Besides the spiritual one. Don't think that Christians are immune to pain. Paul had his raw emotions. And as I said already, he had a conflict. He had to learn to be content. He didn't learn it overnight. He had his days undoubtedly where he also felt the struggle of the old man fighting within. He had a thorn in his flesh. He longed to have that removed from him. He was not made of steel. He's made of flesh and blood, just like you and me. And I'm just bringing it out to make us feel intimate, connected to this man. He's a man. And yet he writes out of this prison a very positive way. So before we move on to our second point, what I need to take out of this morning? As a Christian, I will have a plows going deeply in my life. This is what I was trying to think of this week. We all need healthier thinking about suffering. I was reminded by someone saying the other day that when Open Doors begins their work in a country where persecution is, they give a course on how to suffer well. That is a course they teach those Christians that are facing persecution. How does the Bible speak about suffering, and how do we suffer well? Don't you think that you and I need a course like that? Do you know how to suffer well as a Christian? I need to be reminded, and you and I all need to be reminded, that we need to have a healthier way of thinking about suffering. Sin? Suffering. Disobedience? Suffering. Always. That's merit. But being united to Christ? Suffering. Let's remind yourself often of the ABC of Christianity. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you shall find it. We need a healthier way of thinking about this plow. We dream about salvation separated from suffering. That is not the salvation Christ offers. He offers a salvation that ultimately will be delivered from sin and suffering. But as we journey here, we will suffer. And why? Because, my friend, I can be a pardoned sinner, but I'm not a holy one yet. I can be a pardoned child, but I can still, and I am still a child in need of discipline. I am still a child in need of correction, a child in need of growth. And that's what Paul understood. Do we understand that too? Let's sing together before we look at the second part of this sermon. And let's look at 439. And there again, the testimony of a sufferer, Asaph. He had his portion of the plow in his life. And look at his beautiful, finally, his victory of faith again. So 439, let's do verse 1 and 2. O Israel's God, how good thou art to all the true and the pure of heart. Though the paths of saints are fraught with evil. Here, evil meaning suffering. Let's sing 1 and 2 of 439.
Christian suffering. We've seen the plow. I want you to understand the things which have happened unto me. There were bad things, humanly speaking, painful. But, he says, it's a rich harvest. Let's look at that secondly. Christian suffering grows a rich harvest. There's a key word in Paul's verse 12. What's the key word? Let's read the verse again. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance or the advancement of the gospel. Focus on that word rather. Contrary to all expectation. Contrary to all logic. Contrary to human reasoning. What has happened to me has rather been for the advancement, the furthering of the gospel. Congregation, the Apostle Paul is here on Joseph's level in Joseph's story of Genesis 50, verse 12. Brethren, the thing you meant evil to me, God meant for good. Paul here sees not on his circumstances through his own eyes. He sees through them through the Savior's eyes. Or I should say, the potter's eyes. The Father's eyes. Paul sees the harvest of ripe fruit that has flowed from his suffering. Yes, he feels the pressure points everywhere. But he knows the pressure points are not the Romans. Not those vile Jews. It's not those people. The pressure points Paul feels are his Father's fingers. You see, that's what he feels. They're the fingers of the potter. And what is the potter trying to do with Paul's life? He's trying to make him more and more like Jesus Christ. For that's the whole purpose of salvation. It's not about you. Not about me. Not about my life. Not about my comfort. It's about conforming sinners to Jesus. The Son of Man. The good, holy, perfect Son of Man. And Paul knows my potter is at work in me. Turn this to more of the glory of Christ in me. That's in short the harvest. The glory of Christ. Remember verse 6? Shall we read it again? Paul says, I'm confident about what God is doing in you, but he's also confident about what he's doing in himself, of this very thing which he has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul knows what God is doing in your life, Philippians, he's doing in my life. He's putting on the finishing touches. Finally, to present me without spot and wrinkle on the day of Jesus, in which Jesus will be glorified in the salvation of sinners. So Paul is neither neutral or negative. Paul is positive and optimistic. No, that's not like, okay, close your eyes and jump. Just forget about everything. Just think everything is right. That's not Paul. Paul has eyes wide open. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto the Father's glory. Looking unto the truth he tells us in Romans 8. We know that all things work together, not how. But we know that all things work together for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. He knows that. He doesn't see it always. He doesn't know how. But I says, brethren, I do have something to share with you about what has been taking place ever since I have been in these circumstances. What did Paul then see for harvest? What did he so gain as fruit of his suffering? Well, first he sees that the message he's defending is confirmed. So let's go back to verse 7.
He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, brethren, because I have you in my heart, for inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. See, he is defending the gospel, but he's also seeing confirmation of the gospel. What does he mean? First of all, let's for a moment define what the gospel is. Always good to refine and define and keep clear what is the gospel. Lloyd-Jones said, gospel is God at work to save sinners. That's the best definition I've ever heard. Short and simple. The gospel is God at work to save sinners. That's the good news. God entering into the lost lives of sinners to turn them away from destruction and death and darkness and devil. Beautiful. The work of the gospel. God is doing that. He did it in the Philippians on the first day the apostle came there. And he's been doing that ever since in that congregation and elsewhere. And friends, the gospel is therefore the only answer to suffering, isn't it? To brokenness. The gospel. All suffering and all misery and all the loss of limbs and liberty and life is due to sin. And no philosophy, no human resources, no earthly wisdom, no government solutions, no medication, no earthly counseling has any power to help man in his suffering, powerless brokenness, but the gospel. The message of the gospel is the only answer on this brokenness of mankind. And Paul says, I am here in this prison to defend it. And I have the joy to share with you that this gospel is advanced. Notice the verse. It has fallen out rather unto the advancement of the gospel. So how did Paul see that? Harvest, the gospel is advanced. The word Greek, the Greek word for furthered is strike forward, advanced. It's almost as if the apostle Paul is excited. He says, brethren, guess what? These things that happened to me, it's awesome. The gospel is on the march. He's a man under orders. There's only one thing the apostle really wants to see is the gospel on the march, and therefore we're going to see in the next verses. Even if there's some people that don't preach Christ for the right reasons, I rejoice, he says, because the gospel is on the march. And that's happened as a fruit of what's happened to me. Now let's read it again. He says, his feather has fallen out of the furtherance of the gospel. How is it? How is this gospel on the march? Well, read the verse 13. My bonds in Christ, my imprisonment for Christ's sake, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. What are the other places? Well, if you have your Bibles open, turn to chapter 4:22. Give you at least one other place. He says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Wow. What's happening? These men who came to guard Paul and who lived with this Paul and he heard him talk and maybe heard him dictate the letter to the Philippians. Somebody had to write it out for him. He heard him have a conversation with the visitors. These prisoners, these palace guards are being saved. These men are hearing the gospel and they are converted. He says, my bonds are manifest to all in the palace. And the Greek word there is the Praetorian Guard. These are the elite Roman soldiers. These are the SAS troops of the Romans. They are assigned to guard the prisoners of the emperor. This Paul is one of those. And these men are given this task to sit there with the apostle for a day and maybe for a night, and they are being rotated, of course, one after the other. And as Paul is being guarded, he is being used to free the soldiers. Free of what? Of their allegiance to Satan. Of their bondage to sin. It's the gospel on the march. There's a harvest here. And one after the other were enlisted in the kingdom of Jesus, and they went to Paul's, to Caesar's household, and they were sharing the word with others, and they were converted. And so the kingdom, the church is growing in the most unlikely places, and Paul would have never gotten the pulpit in Caesar's household if the king didn't order him to be in prison. You see how positive he is? How optimistic he is. That's why Paul doesn't look at his suffering like, oh, I wonder if God is forgetting about me. Why is this having to happen to me? Why? Why, Lord? That's not how Paul looks at it. Maybe he had moments that flashed through his mind. I wouldn't dismiss that thought. Paul is not thinking about, why is God dismissing me from the ministry? Why is he sticking me out here? Paul's not thinking, why is God allowing wickedness to triumph in my life? Seems like it. No, Paul is thinking this. Paul, God has given me a new pulpit. Paul is making me an ambassador in a different place. And that's positive. Now the second reason that Paul is so happy about what is happening, he says the gospel also mobilized the Roman believers. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, who are they? I remember there was a church in Rome. Before Paul came, he wrote the letter to the Romans already, long before he came to Rome. There's a church there. And these brethren, they met Paul as he was traveling up from the south to Rome. You can read it in Acts 28. And they're probably a little bit afraid, a little bit intimidated. But now look what's happening. He says, because of my bonds in Christ, many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident by my bonds. It's an amazing thing happening in this church in Rome. They were reviving. As they witnessed how, now keep this in mind, as they witnessed how Paul responded to the bonds these men and women and these children, whatever, these brethren in the congregation grew more and more confident. They're all fired up. Less and less fearful. Notice that? They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Maybe the more they listened to Paul, the more bold and fearless they became, the more confident they became. You see, that's really amazing. You see there a man suffering for his faith. You see a man being persecuted for his faith, injustice, suffering. You say, well, that's going to really put off a whole lot of Christians. That's just the opposite. Yeah. That's just the opposite. Shall we not forget that? If, and I'm no prophet, so I'm saying if we as Christians are going to feel the squeeze of our government, nation, culture upon the Christian church, it may do more to evangelize the world than anything else, but it depends on one thing. How we Christians respond to the suffering. Yeah? It's not the bonds in itself that will do anything, but how the Apostle Paul accepted, submitted, lived under this suffering That encouraged the brethren to speak more boldly without fear. They were sharing the message of the grace and the love of God. They were on their job telling others about their king. On their job. Yeah, well, all these people weren't preachers. These brethren, they were in the marketplace. They worked maybe in the clothing shop, or they were working in the pottery factory, or whatever they were. They were living in that Roman society, doing their work like we do. And they were more bold and more free and fearless in sharing the word of God. What a beautiful harvest. What a beautiful harvest. Now, let's ask ourselves a few questions before we close. Is suffering producing in me also and in you a rich harvest? Suffering. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 reminds this congregation that what we do as parents with our children, God the Father does with His children. You must have loved the Apostle Paul very much. But he must also have had a lot of work to make Paul what Paul became. We must not forget that. Hebrews 12 tells us, Father sees as we Father see. And he says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There was a reason that Paul needed a thorn. He just tell us why. But he knew. He felt it. Yeah? He's suffering. Do you understand your suffering? If you are a saint in Christ and you suffer, you must not ask yourself, well, why are you allowing this? No. Lord, why art thou doing this to me? What is it that thou sees in me? What am I to grow in? What is there still in me that I haven't even grasped, that thou art needing to chastise me again? If you endure chastening. My brethren, have you forgotten the exhortation, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son. Now, I have never scourged any of my kids. Don't plan on doing that either. But this is the word he uses, he scourges every son. I mean, he drew some plows over the back of Paul, didn't he? Why? Well, Paul is reminding us, or the author is reminding us, is that's because we have fathers who corrected us and we gave them honor. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For verily, for a few days they chastened us after their own pleasure. But for our profit, that, and there comes again, we might be partakers of His holiness. We may be like Him. And therefore, brethren, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's grievous, it's painful, it's grinding, it's humbling. It is just exhausting. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet. We discipline, or we disciple our children to become better persons. Well, so does God. And if I love that statement of Samuel Rutherford, he says, when you get your chastisements, don't look at the plow that God is pulling through your life. But look at the harvest he is going to grow in the furrow. There is a purpose he does it for. Just hasn't a desire to give a plow on your life. He has a purpose. And do remember what Paul here also, or the apostle in Hebrews 12 says, it is chastening. Saints in Christ, you are never punished. Don't think of it as punishment when something bad or painful or hard happens. You're not being punished. The punishment is all gone. That's on Calvary. He took care of the punishment. You're chastened. Fatherly correction. Fatherly encouragement. Grow in us. Yeah? It's a chisel of the craftsman, fitting us more and more for glory. God is chastening us to bring sin out of us, or to bring us out of sin. Yeah, and don't be surprised, in the process of that, you feel more sin. And you taste it more. And you struggle with it more. But let's draw attention and close here to verse, one more verse. I haven't gone to expound it all together, but if you open your Bibles again to Philippians 1, verse 20, just read that verse and notice again his optimism, spiritual optimism, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, notice these four words. As always, so now. Paul's dedication is that as always, so also now, my life may somehow be glorifying Christ. In whatever happens. And dear children of God, I pray that we may have these four words lodged in our mind. As always, so now. Live in the now. Live in the now moment. In the now circumstance. And notice that now moment and that now circumstance will never again come back. This is the moment you're ordered to go through to glorify Christ. It's little moments we get, little opportunities we get to live for Him. We are to pray over these now moments. Lord, may I now show everyone I trust in Thee. May I now show everyone I love Thee. Now, these now moments, pray that you always, so now, may live. That you may embrace this now moment, Lord. If I need to suffer now, let me do so with an eye to glorify Thee. That's how Paul lived. Now lastly, now don't dream that you'll escape suffering. It's so easy for us to dream, isn't it? Children, young people, adults. I was 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me read this verse to you in closing. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Every man is going to suffer. Every man does suffer. Sooner or later, we'll all drink of the cup of suffering. Yeah, you can dream now, young person. You can dream now in your adult life. Maybe you don't have many trials and sufferings. Yeah, it's not going to last. We're all going to drink of the suffering. It's part of the human race. Jesus says the wages of sin is death. Yeah? Death in all its different forms and shapes. Death of joy, death of health, death of wealth, death of relationships, death of freedom, all death. Finally, ultimately, eternal death. That's when we will travel to if we are not in Christ. We'll feel death everywhere. Everything is dying. Yeah? So we're all facing that, the ugliness of that. And instead of dreaming about, oh well, I suffering hopefully will stay away from me, that's dreaming. Wake up and be realistic. Yeah, you face this suffering and you face the trials in life. Where do I go with this? We are to look away from self and look away from this world. We are to hide ourselves in Him who God sets before us as the only name. Right? And what a beautiful verse is verse 13. Let me read the whole verse. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Yeah, now Paul is here speaking to the saints in Corinth. Speaking about every man is having these temptations. You get them too. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Makes a huge difference. If I have to drink from the cup of suffering while I am embraced in the arms of Jesus. That's Paul. See the picture in front of you? The apostle is held in the arms of Jesus. The care of the Father. He's drinking the cup. And the soldier was sitting next to him. He also had his sufferings, undoubtedly. And the ones in Caesar's household also had their sufferings, undoubtedly. There's a difference. They were not held in the arms of Jesus. They saw the difference in Paul. And as Paul explained what it was in him, as he testified of the power of Christ. And you see, then Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, he is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear. He will not suffer you to be submerged when the waves toss your boat up and down. You almost think you're going to sink. No, he says, you will make a way of escape. Now, the word escape here is a Greek word referring to a boat that is escaping the storm and arriving in the harbor. It's a sweet picture. And therefore, my closing words to all those here who are not yet in the embrace of this gracious Christ, look unto me and be saved. Friends, where else would you look? When the waves will come under your boat and Christ is not in your boat, then there is no promise that your troubles will be survivable. Look unto Christ. And this week I read this beautiful verse of Isaiah 33, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, covered from the tempest, the rivers of water in a dry place in the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal and almighty Father, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless these words to our heart. May we share the life of Paul, the faith that thou gave him, the joy in the midst of his suffering. Help us to see, Lord, that what he saw, that all these things that maybe the world and his enemies thought were against him, were for the advancement of the gospel, and for the magnifying of Jesus Christ. What an amazing testimony, Lord, that soldiers in the household of Caesar will say, many of them, just by associating with this man, Paul. And we pray that as those other people who we live with, work with, stand shoulder to shoulder with, Lord God, that we also may be such tools in thy hand to further the gospel. Pray all this, O gracious Lord, in the pardon of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.